If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. I am going to read from the passage that we began 2 weeks ago, beginning in verse 34, and then pick up where we left off during that last message that we were together for. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." As we were together last time, we talked in depth about that first idea as we talked about being a one another Christian, living as the church. These verses are foundational, and there's two principles, and we spent most of our time on this first principle. Being a one another Christian is following the great and the first commandment. And Jesus said to this lawyer, this Pharisee who came to him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" To test him on the basis of the Pharisees argued about that all the time. And they had over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And they argued over which was the greatest and which was the most important and which was whatever. Whatever it took to argue about it, to put themselves forward. And this Pharisee comes knowing, well, no matter what Jesus picks out, somebody's going to disagree with him. And so Jesus looks and he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And says, "The greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." It's the greatest commandment, and as we talked about last time, you better get this right. I mean, this alludes to the fact that you have to have a right relationship with God. This goes back to what we studied when we went through the book of Romans, that we need to be right with God, have our hearts right with Him, have a relationship with Him based on our sins forgiven through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and then walking with Him, sanctified, living sacrifices on a day-to-day basis. And Deuteronomy puts it this way: you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the idea is every part of our being, all that we are, ought to love God. And we live in a society where we kind of most or many people just kind of add God to their busy schedules. They know they need some religion, or they know they need a right relationship with God. So we kind of tuck God in, and I've heard people put it this way, and some of them mean well by it. But the idea is, you know, I'll give God an hour on Sunday morning. And so God's a part of my life. And when Jesus looks back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, he's not talking about giving God an hour on Saturday morning. He said, "I want you to love the Lord your God with all that you are, with your heart, and your soul, and your mind, and your ambitions, and your goals, and your intents, and your emotions." It all needs to converge on loving the Lord your God. So I asked the question this morning, which I probably should have asked at the end of the last message: are you all in? When it comes to God, are you all in? Or are you part way in? And again, I thought about that because I'm thinking about, okay, New Year's resolutions. And I went to the closet, and it's been kind of an interesting time when you don't get together as a church family. You know, when we're not getting together as a church family, I have a nice fleece on in the morning, and I'm nice and warm, and I love my fleeces because my fleeces are oversized and they're big, and I put them on, and I ignore the scale, and everything's going well. And I've actually got in my closet, I've got sections of suits. I have the suits that I love, my skinny suits. I call them I've never been skinny, but I call them my skinnier suits from a few days gone by. Not too many days, but a few days gone by. And then I have a section that's kind of more like my realistic suits. This is where I kind of live, even though I'd like to live in my skinny suits. And then I've got another section, and these are my, oh, you're in trouble now suits. And I'm wearing a you're in trouble now suit this morning, and it fits, so I'm in trouble. So I'm like, I need to get back, and I need to lose weight, but I need to be all in. And I don't even know where I was watching it or reading it, but I saw somebody post something the other day. You know, I want to lose weight, and I know what I need to do. I need to change the way I eat. No, I'm not into that. I need to exercise. No, I'm not into that either. You know, I need to drink more water. I'd rather drink soda. And at the end of the, but I want to lose weight. And it's not going to happen that way. And we look at loving the Lord our God, and we say, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind, but I'm not all in. There's other things I need to do. There's other things that infringe upon that time that it takes to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind. And so the question is, are you all in? Because it's more than a Sunday morning commitment. It's even more than putting some money in the plate. If you're all in, it all belongs to Him. It's more than an occasional reading of my Bible or a few minutes in prayer. It's praying always in all things. It's rejoicing in all things. It's fellowshipping with God on a regular basis. Are you all in on this first commandment? And we spent a lot of time on it, so I didn't want to do that this morning. I wanted to get to the second commandment. Because we got to the second commandment, and I looked up, and I thought, oh, I've got about 5 minutes left. And I rushed through it, and I tried to toss 3 pages of notes into the pulpit, and I think the Lord was trying to get my attention because they slid back out on the floor on me that Sunday morning. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but I'm under there picking them up, and I thought, we really need this. This is foundational. So instead of the sermon I was going to give, I went back to part two of what does it take to be a one another Christian? Because the second commandment is something that Jesus Christ brought out that the Pharisee didn't even ask for. He said, what is the greatest commandment? That's all he wanted. And he wanted a simple answer so he could argue with the Lord. And the Lord comes out and says, well, here's the first and greatest. And the second one, in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, you remember God set up this command in the first one. Said, love the Lord your God. And he set the standard up. With all your being, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, with everything you are, you love God. And then love your neighbor. Now, could he have said, love your neighbor with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and be done with it? Well, he might have been able to say that. But it's interesting, and I love the fact that he did this. Do you know where that second commandment, greatest commandment, comes from? The first greatest commandment was drawn from Deuteronomy 6:5. When Jesus Christ went to draw the second commandment out, he went to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You know what? I love that? Because Leviticus is the hurdle to all of my Bible reading schedules. I must have read through Genesis 40 times in my life easily because it's at the beginning of my Bible reading schedule. And Genesis is fascinating. It's full of all these stories on how God's working in lives and what's going on. And you get into Exodus, and it's kind of more of the same. And then you get to Leviticus. And what happened to the interesting stories? In the first part of Leviticus, a lot of it's about all of the offerings and the furniture in the tabernacle and all these things that are going on, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And yet when Jesus Christ looks and he says, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? It's in those books you keep stumbling over because those books are important. You want to know what the second greatest commandment is? It's in Leviticus 19. Turn over to Leviticus 19. Some of you may have gotten me to stuck pages unstuck to get into Leviticus because we don't go there very often. But Leviticus 19, it's fascinating if we go to that passage and we put into context this second great commandment that the Lord talks about. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1, in fact, before that, there's a heading over top of Leviticus 19 in my Bible. It says, the Lord is holy. And then it goes on to say in chapter 19, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There's a standard for you. You shall be holy. You say, well, that was for the people of Israel. And Peter said the same thing to us in 1 Peter. Be holy, for I am holy. Be separated, be sanctified unto me, apart, set apart from sin. And as God begins teaching all these things in Leviticus chapter 19, he starts in verse 3 when he says, you shall be holy, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Wasn't he supposed to be talking about holiness? He goes from, you shall have a right relationship with me and be holy because I am a holy God, to, it needs to come out in all your relationships. Not much different than love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor is yourself. He goes on in that passage. He talks about revering father and mother, and then in verse 3 and 4, he talks more about God. Keep my Sabbaths and do not turn to idols. And then, starting in verse 9, Leviticus comes back to, okay, if you're going to have this context of being holy and having relationships right, well, here are the laws of reaping. And it's an interesting, look at verse 9 and 10. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And he says the same thing about the grapevines and the vineyards. And you look at that and think, as a businessman, is that the business model you were looking for? You know, I want you to go out to your fields, but I don't want you to reap it all. You're supposed to leave things around the edges. I want you to go out to your vineyards, but I don't want you to pick all those grapes. I want you to leave some on the vines. And he goes on to say, and the reason you're doing that is relationship for those who are poor, for the sojourner and the traveler. And you're going to do this. Well, we'll get back to why you're going to do this. Secondly, he talks about in that same section, verses 11 and 12, there's laws against stealing and laws against lying against your neighbor. All these things are relational that are fitting in with being holy as God is holy. And then in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 19, there's laws against injustice in court and slander against your neighbor. All, again, relational kind of things. And then verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 17, look at that verse because there's almost a transition. Most of these things up until now were actions. These are the actions that I want you to have. These are the actions that holy people, being holy before me, are going to participate in. But look at verse 17. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Wait a minute. It's one thing to tell me not to steal. I mean, I'm a good moral guy. I can do that. But now the meddling has gotten down into the heart. And God said, if you want to be right, if you want to be right with me, then you can't hate your brother in your heart. Does it say anything about an expression of that hate yet? God goes straight to the heart. He said, what's inside? What are you doing? And the second commandment is designed to do the same thing. In fact, he goes on in verse 18 and says this. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Isn't a part of the Old Testament law an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What was God's higher standard? You shall not take vengeance. Don't get even. But even if you get to the point where you say, you know what, he did me wrong, but I'm not going to get even. He said, not only that, but you shall not do what? Bear a grudge. Any of you ever borne a grudge? Isn't that our right? I mean, give me a break. Somebody does something wrong, says something about me, hurts me badly in whatever way. Do you feel like being with folks after that? Can you put a name to any of that? Has it ever happened to you? If it's never happened, you talk to me afterwards. I want to walk where you walk for a while. It happens to most of us. Whether people intentionally or unintentionally, they hurt our feelings. They let us down. They don't do what they promised. There's all kinds of things that happen to leading us to us bearing a grudge. And what does it mean to bear a grudge? Do you talk to somebody in the same way that you would if you didn't bear a grudge against them, if you're bearing a grudge? Usually you don't talk to them at all if you can avoid it. Do you do something nice for somebody else? And I get to that because look where God's driving with this. He said, you can't have vengeance. Almost sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you trust me? Do you love me with your heart and soul and mind enough to let me deal with those issues and deals? But he goes on and says here in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But here it is. Here's where Jesus Christ drew the second commandment. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's where Jesus draws to a close that second commandment when he quotes it in the New Testament. Is that where your passage ends? I was fascinated as I looked at these things because as I looked at the context of where you shall love your neighbor as yourself was from, God didn't leave the first commandment. He said, if your relationship with me is right, all of this is possible. Because I look at some of that and I think, wow, that's tough to live like that. Now you get to the end of this and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to talk about that in a moment because that's a high bar. And so we're getting to all this, but then in case we need the reminder, if you look at chapter 19, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but chapter 19, verse 3, 4, 10, 11, 14, 16, 17, and there's more at the end of the chapter. In the midst of all these things we're supposed to do with one another, you know what he keeps reminding us of? I am the Lord God. Why do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because you started with the greatest commandment and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, who do you want to please with your life? Who is it natural to want to please with your life? I like to please myself. You know, I don't go in my spare time and go to the television and turn on basketball. My kids do. I don't know why. I don't know where they got it from. I don't like basketball. I'm just not a fan of it. Bouncing the ball up and down, throwing in a hoop. I think part of it was I'm 5'7". Part of it's I'm slow, and part of it I can't jump. So it's just not my sport. And I don't really enjoy it all that much. So when I want to please myself, I put on something that I like to watch. Now, that doesn't always please everybody else around me. Somehow I got, and I hadn't in it for a long time, and I apologize, Bear, but I got into golf, and I never really liked golf when I was younger. But I kind of am fascinated by it now. And so I'll put golf on, because I can watch golf and kind of study and do other things and not pay attention, because golf, I mean, you hit the ball and you got to go chase it, so it takes a while to catch up with it. And half the people, I don't care where they hit the ball, it's just the ones I'm watching that I want to watch. But there's others that don't like it. But you know what? I still put it on. And it wasn't to please those other people who would rather watch basketball. And I look at it, and that's a small, tiny illustration of it, but we take care of ourselves. We love ourselves. And the Lord says, you're supposed to love me primarily. And if you love me, let me tell you what it looks like. Do people have differing ideas on what it looks like to love God with all your heart and soul and mind? Yeah, and so throughout history, some have thought loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind means moving up into a monastery where I can just concentrate on God all the time, where I can just pray and read scripture. And all those things are wonderful things. But is that what God commanded? The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, isolate yourself from the world and just think about me. Now, you ought to think about God. So don't say, Pastor said I shouldn't meditate on the Lord. You should. You should meditate on his word. But it goes further than that. God is saying here, if you're going to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, then the second commandment is a lot like the first, and it's love your neighbor as yourself. And again, we talked about that idea of loving God was purposeful, intentional, active. It was an act of my will to do that. And it's no different when you talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's intentional. Does everybody you know that's your neighbor lovable? You have any unlovable neighbors? That's kind of a trick question. They may not act very lovable, but what does God say about it? Should we love them? And how should we love all of our neighbors as ourselves? It's an interesting standard that he sets there. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And contrary to many contemporary interpretations of this passage, Jesus was not commanding that a person love himself. Jesus is not saying, you need to have good, solid self-esteem. You need to love yourself and who you are and where you're going in life. And you need to be on top of all that. Jesus Christ is assuming we already do. And Paul assumes the same thing, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. He said, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And Jesus is taking this standard. Because at the end of the day, in and of ourselves, without commandment number one operating in our lives, who is the most important person in your life? You know, I'd like to say, my family, my wife, my congregation. But what's the truth of the matter? It's me. And Jesus is looking and saying, I understand that. And he doesn't say good, bad, or indifferent. It's going to be said other places in Scripture. But he says, I know where your heart is. And so here's where my standard is. Love other people as you love yourself. Jesus, in effect, is saying that your inborn, deep, and defining human trait that you love yourselves needs to be the standard for loving your neighbor. All of us have a powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment. How many of you want your life to count for something? You want to be remembered for something, something good, hopefully. You want to take care of yourself as you're walking through life. Can we put it in simpler terms? We all want to be happy. Do you not want to be happy? We want to be happy in life. We want to be satisfied with what we have. We want food and we want clothes. We want a place to live. We want to feel safe. We want friends who love us and spend time with us and are concerned about us. We want meaningful and pleasant activity to fill our days. We don't want to be bored. We want our life to count in some way, to make a difference in some way. And so as we look at all of these things, all this self-love that is going on, Jesus Christ says, I want you to take that, and I want you to apply that to your neighbor. So you want to be right with God. You want to know the greatest thing? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are there any questions that come to your mind when you hear commandment number two? Is it any wonder, turn over to Luke, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, that the young lawyer, the Pharisee who was here, came to Jesus Christ, and this is what he says when he's hearing this same teaching, when he's getting into this same discussion with the Lord. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Does that sound familiar? Here they are putting him to the test. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Basically, he's asking the question, what can I do to be right with God so that I know at the end of my days I'm going to be where I want to be in heaven? And Jesus Christ says to him, he answered, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Isn't that interesting? The same question they asked Jesus. Jesus turns to the Pharisee, or this lawyer, and says, how do you read what's in the law if you want to have eternal life? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. What's the problem with that? How many of us can truly say, honestly, at the end of the day, we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, in and of our own strength? How many of us can say we've really loved our neighbor as ourselves? And this is not a dummy that's come to Jesus Christ. This man's thinking. And in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself. Why does the lawyer want to justify himself? Who's top on his love list? I am. And if he looks at that, he says, and if I'm top on my love list, and Jesus Christ just got me to admit that if I'm going to be right with God, I have to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and my neighbor is myself, and I want to take care of me. My next question is, how hard is this really going to be? Who is my neighbor? Now, why did he ask that question? What brought up the question, who is my neighbor? He's looking at this love your neighbor as yourself and realizing that's a high bar. How many people do I have to treat this way? And to be honest, in the Jewish perspective, who would he have thought his neighbor was? Fellow Jews. These are my fellow Jews. I don't have to worry about Gentile dogs or Samaritan hybrids or anything else that's going on. I just need to take care of my Jewish friend, and that'll be hard enough. And so Jesus begins telling the story, and we're familiar with it, but I'm just going to read it very quickly so we can get it into our minds. Beginning in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now think about this for a moment in the mind of the man who's posed this question to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you know, there's a man who's traveling, who's got this issue, and as he's thinking about who is my neighbor, now you've got it, says first of all, they're passed by a priest. Probably somebody high on his list of, okay, that's somebody I better treat like I treat myself, because this is one of God's men doing what he's supposed to be doing. And then a Levite. And he passes by, and he's probably high on his list too, saying, these are the people that I need to treat like Jesus said I need to treat them. And these men go by, and they pass by on the other side of the road. And then it says here, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The idea is, these two guys that were on his list come by, and they don't do anything for this guy. This Jewish man who's gotten hurt. But then a Samaritan who had no business helping a Jewish, he's the one who should have been passing by on the other side, snicker and say, he got what he'd asked for. You know, this guy despises me. This guy doesn't care a bit about me. And now he's gotten beat up by the thieves. He should know better to be running through this area of the country. And instead, he binds up his wounds and he takes care of it. In verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you look at what it means to love others as ourselves. This Samaritan went out of his way to help somebody who didn't even like him. Took his time to take him where he could get help. Left money behind to care for him. And a promise that if it costs more, an open-ended, I'm going to come back and take care of it. And so Jesus asked, who do you think was the neighbor to him? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. What has Jesus done with the definition of a neighbor? Anyone you look at who needs mercy, friend or foe, is a neighbor. And not only are you supposed to take care of them with a little bit here or a little bit there, but you're supposed to take care of them like you take care of yourself. And so looking at all this, the idea with a neighbor, you know anybody who needs compassion and mercy? You know anybody who you may not like all that much that needs compassion and mercy? That's your neighbor. And if you can look at that and say, it's not my job, you better go back to the first commandment. Because Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he said, God said in Leviticus chapter 19, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said no less than 8 to 10 times in that passage, and remember that I'm the Lord God who's telling you this. This isn't coming from somebody else's opinion. This is God saying, if you want to be right with me, if you want to take all of these commandments and boil them down to what you need to do, it's relational. Do you love me like you're supposed to love me? And do you love your neighbor like you're supposed to love your neighbor? And I say all this because it's foundational to what we're going to get into when we get into the one and other passages. If you don't like love God like you ought to be loving God, you won't even get into the one and other passages. Some of the things that Jesus Christ and Paul and others are going to ask us to do in these one another passages are hard. It's going to take the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives. And we're going to talk about that next week a little bit, because in the flesh, living like this with the first and second commandment being put into play is difficult. And our flesh will never do it. And in short, and I love this quote that I read about this, the Good Samaritan. It said, when anyone loves Jesus and loves God the way they ought to, there's no need for a host of hair-splitting definitions of when an obligation has been discharged and when it has not. Love your neighbor. Well, when's that discharged, Lord? You say, if you love God like you should, you don't even have to ask that question. You're going to spend the rest of your life discharging that, because that's what he's asked you to do, in that love that you have for him. And so here we go to verse 40. Jesus isn't finished. He said, here's the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Here's the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes as far in verse 40 and says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments. And the idea that depends, some of you even have it probably in your translation, on these two commandments hang all the prophets, or they may be tied together. Or they only have, all these commandments only have meaning because of these two things. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And they stand together. It says, on these two commandments, it all hangs. How could Jesus Christ say that? You know, he's already said, well, here's number one, love God. Here's number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's kind of lumped them together and said, on these two, you can hang all the other ones on them. They don't work without them. They all derive from those two things. And as you go through the entire scriptures and you start reading the commandments, you can drive them all the way back to either love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or your neighbor as yourself. So how can you say that? He said, I can't. Jesus did. If we can get those two things where they need to be, we can begin living the way we're supposed to, because the Spirit of God will take over and do those things. But you say, you know what? I love God, but the people around me, you know, that's another story. And that's why John came out in 1 John chapter 4. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You can't fulfill the first greatest commandment unless you're fulfilling the second. And that's what John's about to tell us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, let's stop there. How many of us sitting here this morning on a cold Sunday morning where it would have been nicer to stay in bed, warm, not having to come out, how many of us would say, I love God? I hope we all can say that. I'm here because I love God. I want to be here. I want to hear from his word. I want him to speak to my heart. And it says, if anyone says that I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You ever read a verse and you want to say, wait a minute, can that really be true? It's inspired scripture. We shouldn't attack it that way. But I read this, but I do love God. But you don't know what that brother did to me. You don't know what that sister said about me. You don't know how they treated me. And John looks and he says, if you say you love God and you can't love your brother, you're a liar. Isn't that kind of harsh? I mean, I look at that and that's pretty harsh language. Can't he just say, you're probably not telling the truth? Doesn't that feel a little bit better if you're struggling in this area? But John says, you know, it doesn't work that way. These work together, these two commandments. He says here, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. You remember Leviticus 19? Do these things because I am the Lord your God. It's his idea. It's his expression of the love of God in our hearts. And it's seen as we love those who are around us. And said, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Not just select brothers. Because don't you want to ask the same question as the Pharisee now? Well, who is my brother? You know, can I set some people aside who really don't deserve this kind of love? Who is it? How does it work? Aren't there Christians who are just despicable people and don't live the way they ought to? Can't we kind of put them in a subgroup here and work with the other ones? John's saying, you got to love your brother. It's how we know that we love God, and it's a real love. And it's not just saying, I won't do any harm to him. Now, I'll leave him off on his own, and he can figure out life on his own. It's like, I love him as I love myself. When was the last time you left yourself alone for a week and didn't do anything for yourself? You didn't feed yourself? Didn't put anything warm on? Didn't take care of yourself? Didn't entertain yourself? Some of us didn't talk to yourself? You know, all those things you look at and you say, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying an active love for him like I love myself. So the summary of all that we're looking here, the summary of what we're trying to find as we get ready to go into these one another passage, it takes the questioner, the one asking, who is my neighbor? How much do I have to do? What do I really have to change in my life to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength? It takes the questioner from the area of achievement that he might conceivably fulfill to an attitude where nobody can boast fulfillment. Can you say this morning that you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? That's what he's called us to. And I thought, well, you know, why couldn't we just say, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind? I can find instances of that. But he's saying with all. Can you say that you love your neighbor? Yeah, I've done some nice things for my neighbor. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? And Jesus, just as he was doing for that lawyer who came and said, how can I have eternal life, comes to us and said, it's not a matter of actions, it's a matter of the heart. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Because that shows that you have your right relationship with me. That shows, as we're going to look at next week, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, because that's when that happens. It won't happen because you determine that you're going to do that this week. I guarantee you, if you walked out here in the flesh today and you said, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself because I want to fulfill what God says, one of your neighbors is going to be asking for anything but love and you're going to be tested. And it only happens as the Spirit of God works in our heart, as we have that right relationship with him, that we're able to fulfill these things as we go forward. There are people with very strong ethics but very weak relationships. And when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, he went straight to relationships. What's your relationship like with God? And what's, you want to know how that's really doing? What's your relationship like with the people around you? Strong relationships and this teaching reveal a mirror of our heart. Where are we? Nobody's ever loved God with all his being. Nobody's ever loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus is trying to say nobody merits eternal life in a right relationship with God. It's all a grace. And if we're going to treat one another the way Scripture is going to teach us in the coming weeks, we're going to treat one another. One of the foundations, George came up today and he was talking about some of those other foundations. And those are things we need to look at because there are foundations that need to be in place. But it won't happen until those foundations are there. Until we're obedient to God and get that relationship right, we'll never treat each other right. But in the Spirit and by the grace of God, we can be what we're called to be as God moves in our hearts and makes us what we ought to be in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to look briefly at the conclusion to this first foundation in fulfilling the one another commands of Scripture. God, I pray that you will continually, by your Spirit, teach us what it means to love our Lord, the Lord our God, with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And then, Lord, not only to love our neighbors, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. You set these standards, you set the bar, and you have given us your Spirit, if we're in Jesus Christ, to enable us to do these things. So I pray that you'll teach us, that you'll convict us, that you'll mold us, and that you'll make us into what we ought to be in Christ, that we might be pleasing to you and bring glory to your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.